So anyway, you guys have been doing a series about second chances, and I think that's such a great idea. There's so many great stories in the Bible of people who God gave a second chance to. I think the question is, what do we do to earn or deserve or get our own second chance? Because we all have messed up, right? We've all done things that we wish we wouldn't have done. We all have regrets from our past. And so we want to know at times, what can I do to get a second chance? I don't know if you've seen that movie, Les Miserables, with Hugh Jackman and Russell Crowe. Anybody seen this? Yeah, it's really cool. Maybe some of you guys were, when you saw it, you're a little disappointed because you found out it's singing like the entire time. Literally, there's like hardly any talking in the movie at all. But the whole story is about a guy named Jean Valjean. And he gets put in prison for committing just a really petty crime. He steals a piece of bread, and he has to serve all these years in prison. He finally gets out on parole, and then he doesn't really do anything to help his situation. A priest takes him in and gives him housing and a warm bed and food, and then he steals from the priest and tries to run off, and he gets caught. And the cops bring him back, and they ask the priest, they're like, what's going on? This guy said that you gave him these things. And then the priest says, yeah, of course I did. He's like, why did you leave the best here? And he gives him even more things. And he frees him from what could have been a life imprisonment sentence. And then he tells Jean Valjean, what you have to do now is live your life for God. You've been given a second chance. So how do we get our own second chance? Is that just a story in a movie, or can we actually have a second chance? And I believe, and I think that you do as well, that God loves to give second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances, and 100,000 chances. You know, we all mess up in the past. We all do things that we regret. You know, I remember one time there was this girl that I was talking to, and you know, of course, there's a million things you do when there's a girl that you're talking to that you regret, that you like. You know, it seems like none of the words that you actually want to say come out the way that you want to say them. And I'll just say, you know, never tell a girl that she like looks tired or that she looks like she maybe are you expecting? You know, don't say that. Just don't say those things. We've all done things that we regret. And so how do we deal with that? How do we deal with our baggage? How do we deal with guilt from the past? And I think that many, many people have been immobilized because they've allowed guilt to keep them from doing the things that God wants them to do. They've allowed themselves to get so caught up in regret and in just mulling over things they've done in the past that they aren't able to be used by God in the future. And I want to speak to two kinds of people tonight. I want to speak to some of you in here who maybe you're checking out Renovate, or you've never come before and you're just wanting to see what this whole Jesus thing is about. Maybe your friend invited you and you don't go to church often or whatever. And I want to tell you that even if you feel like God could never use you, and even if you feel like you've done so many wrong things that there's no more second chance for you, and if you feel like you've just continued to mess up and mess up and your whole life is just a cycle of one bad choice after another, I want to tell you there is hope for you. I want to tell you that Jesus can change your life. And I want to tell you that you have an opportunity for a second chance. And for those of you in here tonight who know Jesus and love Jesus, I believe that there's some of you who maybe feel condemned. And you feel like because of the choices you've made, that you've compromised your calling. And that you'll never be able to be used by God to your full potential. Maybe you feel like at one point in time you were following Jesus with everything inside of you, and then you made a mistake. And now you feel like you're not on plan A anymore for what God had for you. You're on plan B. And I want to tell you tonight that there is hope for you. And there is a second chance. And God is not done with you yet. Amen? All right. Well, I think that asking these questions of how we deal with regret and how we deal with baggage and what we do, those are very, very serious questions. Because if you don't answer those biblically, it's going to lead to a compromised, mediocre life where you're never actually living out your full potential and what God wants for you. Yeah, spoiler alert, God's going to give a second chance in the passage that we're going to read tonight. Why don't we go ahead and turn there? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I've called tonight's message, Let the Future Begin. Why don't we pray as you're turning there? Lord, I just ask for you to move in power tonight. I ask for you, God, to anoint my words, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, speak through your word tonight into our lives. I pray, God, that those who are coming into this room with a sense of condemnation and guilt and a heaviness, that they would leave light and free, and that they would know that you love them and that you're not done with them yet. And those in here who don't know you, who don't have a relationship with you, God, I pray that you would speak straight to them tonight, that you would call them to yourselves, that you would change their eternal destinies. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we need to understand biblically tonight, as it comes to second chances, is the concept of grace. Grace. And I know that some of you maybe know this already. You know about the gospel. You know about what Jesus has done for you. But I don't want you to tune out to this. This is so important. And it's so vital that we continue to preach the gospel to ourselves on a continual basis. The gospel isn't just for people who don't know Jesus. The gospel is for Christians. Because we need to be reminded constantly that we need grace, that God loves us, that he paid for our sins, and that we don't have to do anything to earn his favor. That's a message I need to hear almost every day. Grace is amazing. And we're going to talk about the game-changing power of grace. Because grace is a game changer. Grace changes everything. I don't know if you remember when the first iPhone came out, but it was pretty incredible. People were lined up for miles. That's probably exaggeration. People were lined up for there was long lines everywhere. People wanted to get iPhones. In fact, some people were calling it the Jesus phone, the Messiah machine. I mean, is there a little bit of idolatry in that? I think so. I think it was actually the iPad. They were calling it the Messiah tablet or something like that. Anyway, when the iPhone came out, it was revolutionary. It was a game changer. After that, every phone was trying to copy and emulate the iPhone. And if you have a Droid in here tonight, 90% of your phone, you can thank Apple for it because they're the ones who came up with all the stuff. You guys are just stealing it. Anyway, grace is a game changer. Grace is the earth-shaking truth of Christianity. Grace is what changed the world. And grace is one of, if not the most important truth of the Christian faith. You know, grace is what separates Christianity from all other religions. As you probably know, every other religion, it tells us how we can work our way to God. But grace tells us, and Christianity tells us, and the Bible tells us that God worked his way to us. And that is grace. And Romans 5 spells it out so clearly and so perfectly. We're just going to start in verse 6 here. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What a powerful passage of scripture. Man, that is totally game changing. While we were still sinners, God sent his son to die for us. In case you were wondering, God definitely gives second chances. And this passage that we just read is the ultimate second chance. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Listen to me tonight. No one is too far for God to reach. No one is too far away for him to give new life to. No one has messed up so much that they have no hope, because grace is true and it's a game changer. Even Judas, you know what happened with him? He betrayed the Messiah, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He had horrible regret because of this that led him to commit suicide. If Judas would have come back and asked for forgiveness and grace, he would have been given a second chance just like Peter. God wants to give grace and second chances. And we have to realize, though, in order to understand and obtain that grace, that what this passage says about us, even though it's not flattering at all, is definitely true. This passage describes us as sinners. sinners. Newsflash, you are a sinner by nature and by choice. Now, a lot of people will really get upset about that word sinner. They don't like it. It turns them off. It's not a popular word. And a lot of people would just like to have it stricken from our modern vernacular and never used again. But it's true. We are sinners. But let me tell you this. Don't get freaked out about that word, because it's true of all of us. No one is better than anyone else in this room. All of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We're born with a natural propensity towards evil. I mean, you don't have to tell your kids how to misbehave, right? You don't have to tell your kids how to lie to each other or to mistreat their siblings. We're not good people. We're sinners. And if you think that you're a good person, I would really encourage you to reevaluate that in the light of what Scripture says is good. Because we're not good. We're actually just the opposite. We're stained with sin. And we are so far from God's perfection. You're not a good person. I'm not a good person. That's why Jesus had to come and rescue us. Because we aren't good people. We are all sinners. Now, what is sin? Well, sin is something that we have all done. And you guys are very familiar with the Ten Commandments. They are God's standard of perfection. And inside of the Ten Commandments, God tells us that we're not to lie, we're not to commit adultery, we're not to steal. And you might think, well, I haven't done, you know, most of those things. Maybe I've lied, but I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anyone. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he says that if you look at another woman or you look at another man with lust, it's the same as committing adultery with them in your heart. And Jesus also says that if you hate your brother, it's the same as committing murder. So with that, you know, in your head now, who would say, I'm a good person? That's what I thought. None of us. And we've done worse than that. We haven't just done those things, although those are bad enough, but we've trampled on God's goodness. We've spit in his face by sinning. And I know this might be a shock for some of you tonight, but God is holy and perfect and just. And when you say, I'm going to do my own thing, I don't care what you say, God, this is how I'm going to live my life, that is a grievous, offensive thing to God. He loves us so much, and he tells us to live a certain way because he loves us. And when we just put our hand to him and say, I'm going to do my own thing, that's a horrible thing. Sin is a horrible thing, and you need to know that tonight. Sin's not just a mistake. Sin's not just something that you did where you messed up once. Sin is spitting in the face of a holy God. And that's why Jesus had to come and die for you. Because you and I are sinners. And if you want to know how bad your sin is, look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. What did it cost to pay for your sin and mine? It cost the blood of God's only Son. That's how horrible sin is. That's the only thing that could be done to bring us forgiveness and to bring us redemption. And if you look at a little further down in the same passage in Romans, it actually describes people who haven't given their lives to Christ, who haven't put their faith in him. It describes them as enemies of God. And I know that's kind of a hard concept to swallow and to understand. But here's what it means. It means that you have declared war with God by deciding to do your own thing. It means that you are going against what God has said. And let me tell you, it will not end well for you going to war with God. It's kind of like, I don't know if you remember the Iraq war when it first started. I think it was like 2003. It was, you know, somewhat closer to September 11th, 2001. And we went to Iraq and everybody knew this was not going to be good for Iraq, right? I mean, we had way more artillery, way more bombs, way more nukes, way more troops. In fact, the operation that they started in Baghdad was called Operation Shock and Awe. And it was intended to just show them our military superiority and that they stood no chance against us. That's kind of like what it's like to go to war with God. You stand no chance. It's way better for you and it's way better for me just to give in to his plan. You know, if you don't do that, there are serious, serious consequences. And the ultimate thing that will happen if you don't give your life to Christ, if you don't put your faith in him, is that you will go to hell. And that's not a pleasant thought. It gives me no pleasure to say that. But that is what Scripture says. Romans 3:23, that For all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Not just death in the sense that you'll die, because everybody dies, but eternal death, separation from God. That's bad news. But we have to know the bad news so that we can know the good news. Because in the midst of all of this, in the midst of being a sinner, God sent his Son to die for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Not at all. And yet he was willing to do that. He was willing to send his Son to a cross, to be stapled to a tree, because he loves us, because he wanted to purchase us, because he was willing to go to that length to reconcile us to himself. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing, and I hope the gospel grabs you in a new way tonight, and you see it and appreciate it and savor it like you've never have before, because you realize the price that was paid to ransom your soul. That's how much God loves you. That's how much he cares about you. I mean, I can't even imagine how good God is. Because if you think about it, I mean, we get bent out of shape over the smallest things. We get mad at people for the most ridiculous things, right? I mean, if you're on, anybody on Twitter, Instagram? Okay, five of you? Okay, this is going to be a bad illustration, but just roll with me. Or Facebook? Who's on Facebook? Everybody's on Facebook, right? Okay, no? All right, well, pretend that you are. Okay, so when you're on social media, you get offended over the smallest things. Or maybe this is just me. I'm just telling you my insecurities right now. But when somebody, you know, doesn't like your picture, or they like somebody else's picture of the same thing but not yours, or you know, things like that. I'm just making these up. I don't really know what it would be like to be like that. But we get bent out of shape over the smallest things. But with God, we've done things that are so much worse. We're enemies going fighting against him. And while we're doing that, he sends his Son to rescue us. That is incredible love. And that's what this passage is saying. I mean, just again, imagine this. We have gone to war with God, committed travesties. Can you imagine going to war with a country and you inflict casualties, you do damage to their country, and then the king of that country, you kill his only son? How do you think it would go afterwards if you tried to go and make truce with them? It's not going to go well, right? They're not just going to let you off the hook scot-free. You're going to have to pay for those crimes. Yet, we've done that to God. And he's just set it all clean and given us a truce and stricken everything that we've done against him and said, I'll just put it on my son. I'll put the punishment for your sin on him because I love you, because I want to ransom you, because I want to give you forgiveness. That's incredible. And that's the gospel. And that is the ultimate second chance. That's available for anyone who will put their faith in Christ. God's made a way for you. You have an opportunity for a second chance. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's pure grace. And maybe a lot of you know that, but I hope you see it in a fresh way tonight. Back to Romans 5. We're going to jump up to verse 1. Because we've seen now that we need forgiveness, that we need grace. So how do we obtain it? How do we get that second chance? Well, verse 1. And 2, it explains it so clearly. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's incredible. I love those verses. And the first major word that we see in these verses is the word justified. Justified. That's what needs to happen. That's what it takes to get God's grace. We have to be justified. Now, that's kind of a big word. Maybe some of you have heard that before. Maybe some of you hadn't. But justified, it's kind of a theological word, and it means to pronounce righteous. That God declares us righteous. That we're right in his sight. So not only have all of our sins been forgiven and wiped away, which is enough, but he's declared us righteous. We haven't just been given a new start and a second chance, but we've also been pronounced holy. That's incredible. So not only do we not get punished for starting this war with God, but then he rewards us. And he treats us as pure and righteous, and he treats us like he would treat his son. Some people have said being justified is just as if you've never done it. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Maybe you've heard it a million times. But that's how God views us. I mean, it's like you've been put in prison for a crime that you committed, And then somebody comes and bails you out. And then they say, hey, not only am I going to bail you out, but here's $100,000 for good behavior. Like, hold on, I committed a crime, I got put in prison, I deserve to be here. Being bailed out would just be enough, I'd be glad, but now you have given me all this money and pretended as if I actually lived a good life. That's exactly how God views you. He views you through the lens of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't see your sin and your mistake and your folly and everything that you've done wrong. He sees his son and he treats you as he would treat his own son. That's good news as well. Now this word justified, it's in the past tense here, and it means that it's something that's occurred in the past but has a present and future consequence. So if you've put your faith in Christ, what Paul's saying here is it's all done. It's taken care of. You don't have to pay God back. You don't have to get him off your back by doing enough good things. Now that he's given you grace, it's all taken care of, and he's going to look at you like he would look at his son. So how do we get this justification? Well, it says it later. It says that we obtain this through faith. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say through works or through being a good person or through going to church or not listening to secular music or whatever else you might want to put in there. It's through faith. Faith is the password that you have to enter in to access justification. I don't know what it's like for you when you're trying to enter your password and someone's like peering over your shoulder and it gets pretty awkward, you know? You're like trying to enter your password, and then you go. And then if you're there and you don't want to look at their password, you want to like really make it obvious that you're not looking at their password. Have you ever been? You're like, whoo. Oh. Anyway, the password that you have to enter for justification is faith. So what is faith? Faith. What does it take to have actual faith? Well, faith is believing something so much in the biblical sense, is believing something so much that you actually act upon it. Faith is believing that something is true, and then acting upon that truth. Not just saying you acknowledge or believe that truth. Because the Bible says that even the demons believe and they shudder. They're afraid. But our faith is different. It's a belief that's accompanied by action. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. There was a missionary who was translating the Bible into a new language, and he was trying to find a good word for faith. And so he was looking around. There was no real word in their vernacular and their vocabulary that would describe faith. And then he sat on a chair and he put all of his weight on it. And somebody from the local tribe told him, this is the word for doing what you just did. And he used that word for faith. You see, faith is not just believing, but putting your full weight on Christ. Saying, I have nothing on my own, but I believe that you're my righteousness. And how do we, or what do we have faith in? It's obviously in Jesus Christ. We're connected with Christ through faith. His righteousness is what we now have. And what's the result? We now have peace with God. Because just as we said earlier, we were at war with God at one point, and now we have peace with him through Jesus Christ. Man, we were going against God. We gave him the middle finger in a sense, and then he declared that the war is over as we put our faith in Christ. So let me tell you tonight, you don't have to worry about God being mad at you. You don't have to worry that he's trying to get back at you or punish you. If you put your faith in Christ, everything is taken care of. And then it says that we have access into this grace in which we now stand. Present tense. Have you put your faith in Christ? Then you now stand in the grace of God. And there's nothing that can remove you from that. Nothing can take you from that. You've put your faith in Christ. He's paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future. And you are currently, at this moment, standing in his grace. You have forgiveness. You have freedom. Even if you don't feel like it tonight, I want you to know that that's true. Faith has given you access to God's grace, and you stand in it currently. Now, if you're a believer here tonight, maybe you wonder, I know a lot of believers do at times, like, well, what if I've done enough wrong things to maybe lose my salvation? Or maybe I've done enough wrong things that I'm just not even a Christian anymore. Maybe you read verses like this and they make you worry. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you read that and you're like, okay, well, I don't do all of those things, but I do do a lot of those things. So am I not a Christian? Have I lost my salvation? Where did it go? I thought I just had it and now it's gone. Well, the key word in those verses is the word practice. Practice. If that's your lifestyle and you're just continually living in sin like that and you don't care and you don't repent, you don't ask for grace, you don't grow, well, then yeah, you need to worry about where your salvation is at. Not that you lost it, but did you ever have it? Because if you do, you're going to grow. You're going to become more like Jesus. He's going to work inside of you, not so that you will be saved, but because you are saved. Because every Christian grows more and more like Jesus. That's the point of being a Christian. Jesus said that he predestined us, or God says he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So you're not being conformed to the image of his son, then you need to look and see what's going wrong in my life. Where's the disconnect? But if you're not practicing those things, but you struggle with those things, and you fight against those things, and you fall down 7 times, but you get up 8. That's a different story. God is patient with us. God gives us grace. Sanctification is us becoming more like Jesus, and it's a process. So you don't have to be perfect, but you should be able to look back a year ago and say, I'm different than I was last year. I might not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. God's changed my life, and he's working to change my life. You cannot lose your salvation. I don't want to get too much into this. It's not a theology class, but I just want to give you some verses. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Hebrews 12:2 says that he's the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus said in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life. Eternal means what? Forever. So if it can stop, it would not be eternal. Correct? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Plus, if you think you're losing your salvation, it just doesn't make logical sense. Because if you can do something to lose your salvation, you can also do something to earn your salvation. And then it's works-based. That's not how God rolls. It's all grace. So grace is huge, and it covers everything that we've done that's wrong, past, present, and future. There's an old worship song, I don't know if you remember it. It's Here I Am to Worship. And the chorus goes, I'll never know, or the bridge, I think, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. That's the truth. It's really an insult to God to say, your sacrifice was great, but it wasn't enough because I messed up again. No, his sacrifice was enough. So that's the gospel. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And I hope it encourages you tonight. So there's grace for your past, but I also want to let you know that there's hope for your future. That God is not done with you yet. You might wonder, okay, well, I've been given a new start. I've been given a second chance in that sense. But what if I've messed up after I've become a Christian? Do I still have a second chance if I mess up continually after? And the answer in short is yes. Yes. God's grace is bigger than that. Not only will he use you, but he can even use the sin that you've committed to bring glory to himself and to accomplish his purposes. You guys have studied Jonah. Jonah ran away the complete opposite direction from God. God said, hey, go to Nineveh. And he's like, sweet, I'm going to Tarshish. So basically, it's like God's like, hey, go to New York. And he's like, sweet, I'm going to L.A. Like, he just like, I'm going the complete opposite direction. And then God, you know, there's this storm. He gets thrown off the ship. He gets in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights, gets vomited up on the shore of Nineveh. And then not only does Jonah get a second chance to preach the gospel, but Nineveh gets a second chance, and they all repent. So Jonah makes a big mistake. Jonah went against God. God still got his will accomplished with Jonah. And not only that, but this blows my mind. And when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus uses Jonah as an illustration. And he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. What? Somehow God used Jonah's failure as an illustration for what would happen with Jesus? God can even use our failures. Not that we should intentionally pursue them, but we know that when we've made mistakes, that God's grace is bigger. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't any consequences. There are consequences for our sin. There's stories in the Bible that illustrate that perfectly. I love that the Bible does not paint its heroes in this perfect light, but it tells us who they really were. And I saw these pictures in Time Magazine a few years ago, where this photographer got all these celebrities in, and he put them underneath really bright lights, told them not to wear any makeup, do anything to alter their appearance. He just wanted you to see what these celebrities really looked like. And so you'd see like wrinkles, you'd see, you know, craters in their face if that was what they had going on. That's the exact same thing that the Bible does with its heroes. It paints them in a light so we can see all their faults, all of their failures. And it's good because then we can say, man, I relate with that. I know that person wasn't perfect and neither am I. If you think the Bible is a book about great people, you've missed the point. The Bible is a book about a great God who uses flawed people to accomplish his purposes. So, God gives second chances. And there might be consequences, but even in the midst of those, God will be reaching out and giving grace. Jeremiah 29. We're going to turn there if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. I want to share a verse with you that is one of the most popular verses in all of the Bible. I'm sure you've heard it before. But I want to set it up and give you some context because I think that changes everything. Because what's happening here is that the children of Israel have rebelled against God. And they've told God no so many times. Even though he's reached out to them. Even though he's been so incredibly patient with them. Even though he sent them prophet after prophet to warn them. Even though they've been doing this for such a long time. But finally, the point comes where he kicks them out of the promised land because of their repeated disobedience. And they're in captivity. And it's in that setting that we read Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. There is hope. God can use you. God wants to use you to impact this world, to impact this city, to impact your community. And even if you've messed up, God can bring healing. Maybe you're in this room tonight and you feel like you're in captivity because you've made bad choices and you've chosen to go against God, even though you know his plan for you is good and it's the best and he loves you. But you've still made choices that you're suffering the consequences of. And God doesn't say that sin is bad because it's forbidden, but he forbids sin because it's bad. And when we walk down that path of sin, we suffer consequences. Sometimes it's heartbreak. Sometimes there's physical consequences to sin. The distance in our relationship with God is something that we feel. But God is so gracious. And if you would turn back to him, and if you would come back to him, and you would say, God, I know that I've messed up and I've sinned. Lord, I want you to use me. I believe that God would tell you just what he told the children of Israel. I will bring you back to this place. I have plans for you for a future and a hope. Not only did God have plans for you, God does have plans for you. The devil wants you to be immobilized, paralyzed because of your sin and your failure. That's his plan. Don't let him do it. Just remember when your past comes up to haunt you and mess with you, even if your past is just a few minutes ago, or if it's last night, or if it was last year, know that God doesn't bring guilt. That God brings conviction, which is different. And God wants to restore you and give you hope. Don't let your past tell you what's going to happen with your future. Let God tell you what's going to happen with your future. God has such a great plan for you even now. I love in Romans 8 when Paul says, will he who gave us his own son not give us all things? If Jesus sacrificed his son for you, why wouldn't he give you a future and a hope? You know, the cross says two things. It says that our sin really is bad. And it also says that our sin really is paid for. All of it. God's grace is bigger. Colossians 2, 13 and 15. Let me read these to you, these verses. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." So whatever baggage you've had in the past, things that have maybe been hanging over your head for years, decisions that were made a long time ago, that you've never given to God, I believe he wants to free you from that tonight. He wants you to know that his sacrifice was total and complete, and you don't have to work your way back into his favor. His grace has paved the way for you to come back to him.